Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to the service of worship today. Trust that you'll be blessed as we gather in the name and in the presence of our living Lord to worship, to be drawn unto him. Let us take a few moments to look at our announcements for the day. I trust you have a insert there for the 2024 slate of officers. So next week, immediately following worship, we'll have our annual special congregational meeting. Maybe we should call it something different. If it's annual, can it really be special? I don't know. But our annual meeting to vote on our officers. This is just a brief meeting where we'll be voting on this slate of officers who are willing to serve and volunteer their time for us. So thank you to that. For those, thank you to the nominating committee for putting that together. That will be following worship next week. Our thanks to the Gudemont family for the lovely spray they donated. We had our funeral service on Thursday for Becky Gudemont's mother, Shirley Larson Delaney, and flowers are in commemoration of that. You'll find on your back page of the order of service the Taking Five scripture and prayer. The scripture is coming from the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 11 and 12, and the prayer. You're invited to spend 5 minutes each day with that scripture and prayer. Immediately following worship, we have our time of fellowship downstairs. And this evening, we have a special service at 6 p.m. at the Beaver Bay Community Church. Formerly, the Assemblies of God Church was the name. And so right in Beaver Bay at 6 p.m., we'll be gathering with them, with Bay Area Vineyard, with Sychar, with Baptism River, thank you, Community Church in Finland, for our annual Thanksgiving ecumenical service. If you can come out, do please join us. The North Shore Voices will be presenting a special number. It will be a lovely service. That's tonight at 6. Tuesday at 2 p.m. is our House of Love committee meeting. So those people on that committee, if you can join us, that'd be great. There is no Wednesday morning Bible study this week because of Thanksgiving. Wednesday afternoon at 1 o'clock, volunteers will be meeting to starting those preparations. I'm thinking, I haven't looked at the paper recently, but I'm thinking we could use one more turkey carver. So, if you're handy with a knife and love to carve up birds, Wednesday afternoon at 1:30, that'd be a great time to show up. And we'll be carving up our turkeys and getting them ready for the luncheon on Thursday. That's 1 o'clock. We'll be welcoming people. Calls are coming in. Volunteers to meet at 10 o'clock that morning. So 10 o'clock Thursday morning for volunteers to get all our stuff together, potatoes mashed and all of that, and then to join together at 1 o'clock for our luncheon. You'll notice on the inside cover of the order of service, Lynn put an announcement in there for the Thanksgiving luncheon. Sign up if you haven't signed up and would like to join us. You'll find the sheet right downstairs in the fellowship hall. Those are all the announcements I have. Others we need to be aware of. Ruth?
No prayer shawl this week.
There is no prayer shawl this week. Thank you, Ruth. Any others? Well, let us join together in prayer. Shall we pray? O gracious and giving God, we come to you this day to praise you, to worship you, to stand in the mystery of your presence and of your love. Thank you, dear Lord, for calling us to this time and place. Thank you for dwelling with us. We pray that in all that we do this morning, in the songs we sing, in the word that is heard, in the scripture that is read, in the silence that is shared, it would be all for your glory and for your praise, and that through that glory and praise, we would be made whole in you. And we may be a light to the world around us because of that wholeness. We pray for this, dear Lord, in the name of thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.
The first reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I did not scatter. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him in the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Will you join with me in prayer? Gracious God, we ask now that you would bless the word that is spoken and the word that is heard for your glory and for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. There are for some certain words or phrases that when one hears them, it causes them to tune out all that follows. I hear a word or a phrase and that's it, they're done. It doesn't matter what's said after that. For me, that phrase is tater tots. Say tater tots, I'm done. I don't care what else you're going to tell me. That's all I know. It obviously varies with each person, and the words and phrases are unique to each person. I once knew a person who couldn't stand the word moist. As soon as she heard moist, that was it. She just sort of freaked out, and nothing else she said mattered. These type of words can be both positive, tater tots, positive, right? Or negative, my friend in her aversion to the word moist. Not only can it be a word or a phrase, it can be a story. Such is the case with our passage this morning that Terence read for us from Matthew chapter 25, our gospel reading. Jesus' parable about the talents is one that often causes some people just to shut down. It's like, you're really going to read this on a Sunday morning? I mean, did you hear how that ended? We don't need to hear that, do we? We hear the words of the master condemning the slave, and many want nothing to do with this parable, either because they think it does not apply to them, or because it doesn't match their view of Jesus, or because they think it does apply to them. Either way, they don't want anything to do with it. Well, before we follow that path and start wanting to avoid it and start daydreaming about whether Joshua Dobbs can lead the Vikings to another victory, let's consider what's before us. Jesus doesn't drop this parable out of the blue. He's talking to his disciples. All of a sudden, this just doesn't come about. It is part of a larger narrative where he has talked about the fall of Jerusalem and the end of history when God will restore creation to its original design through judgment and restoration. He just told the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, which Vaughn preached on last week, if you were here. I wasn't. I missed it. I would really like to hear about that Cub Scout cutting shoelaces, but it sounds like it was a wonderful message. Jesus ends that parable of the 10 bridesmaids with these words, keep awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour, which is probably a pretty good phrase. We could put that right on the altar just for you while I'm preaching. Keep awake, right? And with that jarring warning, he then launches into this parable about the talents. So he says that there's a master who calls his slaves and entrusts his property to them. Now, before we go any further, it is good to stop for just a moment and recognize that texts like this have been used by all sorts of people, nefarious people, throughout history, the history of the church, to justify that evil institution called slavery. Sadly, some to this very day. This is not a justification of slavery. Jesus is creating a parable that the people of his day could understand. And since it is a fair guess that some of his followers, maybe even a great portion of his followers, would have been slaves, this fits. There is also the main theme of this parable that flies in the face of any modern-day practice of slavery. The master entrusts his property to his slaves. If you heard the reading of the gospel, you know that he gave one 5 talents, another 2, and one talent, each according to his ability. And then he leaves. You notice there's not a big instruction period here, right? He gives them these talents and he just walks out the door. A little strange, at least for me. Jesus doesn't have him giving any instructions, or it doesn't give him any warnings either. He doesn't say, look, I'm giving you 5 talents. Don't mess up with this. Just gives it to him and he leaves. So the first 2 slaves do really well. It says the first who received 5 instantly went out and traded. I don't know how he traded this, but this is amazing. He traded with his 5 talents. He made 5 more. The second does the same. He goes out and it says in the same way, so he must have been trading as well. He uses those 2 talents to generate another 2 talents. So they double the amount. The third slave. I wish these guys had names. It would be so much easier. The third slave. Let's use my favorite name for illustrations. Let's call him Boris. Boris goes out with his 1 talent. Does he trade with it? No. He digs a hole in the ground and he buries it. I have to admit, I sort of track with Boris. Because if someone gives me something, I don't want to mess it up. I want to protect it and give it back in its original condition. This is what Boris does. He digs a hole and he gives it back. And after a long time, it says, a long time, the master returns. His praise of the first 2 is almost perfunctory. He says this exact same thing to each one. We would think someone who just doubled 5 and made 10 might get a little more praise because there's just more there. Not so. He has the exact same words to the one who traded the 5 talents as the one who traded the 2 talents. The third, our man Boris, don't tell anyone I said his name was Boris, by the way, it messes people up. Boris, he gets the extended dialogue. Most of this parable is concerned with our man Boris. And ends with him being condemned. If that isn't enough, he loses his one talent that he was given, and it's given to the fellow with the now 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and even those, and those who have not, even that will be taken away from them. Hard, hard words. This is a parable that invites all sorts of questions, and for many, it is disturbing. At least one commentator has observed that it could easily be titled, instead of the parable of the talents, we could easily call this the parable of the lazy servant, because that's who gets all the attention. Which makes us even more uncomfortable, because we wonder what in the world Jesus is getting at. Where is God's grace in all of this? Is Jesus telling us that the life of faith is making sure we produce a good return on God's investment on us? Is this Jesus telling us that God is some sort of hard-nosed investment banker? What did the fellow with one talent do that was all so wrong? He buried it, he unearthed it, he brought it back and gave it to him. Give me a talent, I'm going to give you your talent back. What's the problem with that? How are we to understand these pesky talents? These questions revolve around our concern about God's grace and love. Where is the Jesus who just several chapters earlier in Matthew 11, 29, said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He says that in chapter 11. He gives us this parable in chapter 25. Does that match up for you? Does that make sense? We seem to be missing the love that John's Gospel speaks of when we remember that well-known verse from John's Gospel. I'm sure many of you have it memorized. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," right? "That whoever believes in him," not whoever goes and doubles the talents they have been given, but whoever believes will be saved. That's God's love for us. Or the Apostle Paul's words from Romans 3:28, that we are justified by faith apart from works. Not whether we double our investments, but we are justified by faith that God so graciously gives to us. All of these questions and others lead some to say, this is not the Jesus I know. This is not the Jesus I know that would give us this parable. Did you hear Ruth's beautiful special music? Did you hear the song we sing? I mean, all these words that talk about Jesus' love and care for us, that we can come to him. Someone else gave us this parable. Matthew got it wrong. Someone else told it. Maybe it was Peter. That's it. Peter could give a parable like this, not Jesus. Yeah, but I think Jesus does. Actually, I believe Jesus does. Regardless of all the really imaginative interpretations that come up for this. While this is this parable, I admit, is a struggle for me, let's try to take what Jesus says and hear it in the light of his life and teaching, indeed in the light of all of Scripture, to find what the Spirit is opening before us. And to find where we fit within this parable, to understand how it applies to us, we have to try to understand how it was for those who first heard it. Now, from their perspective, that first century, this would have been a shocking parable. I think it would have been shocking. Shocking not because of the interaction with Boris and him being condemned. No, shocking because it had to raise some eyebrows due to the economics of this parable. Over the years, I've encountered teachings on this and have heard sermons on this that talk about talents, and you have talents, and you should use your talents. And that's fine. I don't want to take away from that at all. But what is a talent? They were given 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. Well, a talent in Jesus' day was 15 years' wages of a daily labor. That is, a talent was equal to how much a laborer could make over a span of 15 years. So do the math. I'm terrible at math. Well, algebra I really sink at, but I'm pretty good at basic math. So let's say a laborer in this market makes $10 an hour. Pretty low, but $10 an hour, works for 50 weeks because our good laborer gets 2 weeks off unpaid for vacation. So that's what? That's $20,000. Multiply that by 15 years, what do you got? You got $300,000. So Boris got $300,000 that he buried in the ground. Now, I know that's a little confusing to us, but that's how much a talent was. So we're in the crowd. We're hearing Jesus tell us this parable. A master goes off and calls his slaves, and to one, oh, I should have done this beforehand. What's five? So to one, he gives $600,000. To another, he gives $300,000, and to a third, he gives $15,000. Did I get that right? No, I didn't. What's that say again? Is it 3 million? No, can't be. No, talent is 15 years at $20,000 a year. $300,000, yeah. Yeah. Okay, it's a lot of money. I knew I should have wrote this down, right? Is my face getting red? Because I'm feeling awfully embarrassed right now. $1.5 million. Wow. Even more than I thought. So you can see, if you're sitting hearing Jesus tell this parable, you're like, who in the world would do that? That's insane. No master calls his slaves and gives this type of resource. He, in essence, divests himself of all that he has and gives it to these three guys without any instructions and just walks off. What is Jesus telling us here? You see, we hear this parable and we get all concerned and rightly concerned about how it ends, but are we paying attention to the beginning? Are we paying attention to what this master does in this extravagant giving of resources? If we equate the master to be God the Father, one of the things we can take from this parable is that our God blesses us with extravagant gifts. With extravagant gifts. And I believe God has. I believe God has done that. The gifts of life, the gift of family, the gift of being able to live the lives that we've been given. Those are good gifts from God. Good gifts from God. And we need to remember that when we read this parable. Not only does God give us these gifts, but God gives us gifts according to our ability. It's a parable that speaks of a God who knows us intimately, knows what we can do, knows what we can not only handle as far as stress goes, but knows that what we can do with the gifts that God has given to us. Jesus appears to be saying here that God knows who we are, and therefore God will not ask of anything beyond our capabilities. God doesn't look at them, the master doesn't look at them and say, I'm giving you each these talents, and then expecting them all to do the same thing, right? He gives one 5, one 2, one 1, according to their abilities. We can hear the Apostle Paul's well-known verse in 2 Corinthians 12:8 here, where Paul's talking about trials, and Paul says, 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, that this trial would leave me. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God knows who we are. God knows what we can handle. God knows what we can do with the gifts we've been given. That speaks of a God's love for us. It speaks of God's intimacy. And all of which brings us back to our poor one talent fellow, whom I call Boris. Is the master cruel? I wouldn't say cruel. But in this parable, master is certainly hard-nosed. No doubt about that. But the issue here is not the sternness of the master, but rather the slave, whom the master calls lazy in verse 26. But is he really lazy? It's not like he lost the talent. It's not like the master gave it to him and he went out to the grocery store and left it on the counter when he's getting his milk and walked away. He was deliberate. He dug a hole, he buried it, he protected it, he returned it. I don't think the issue is laziness here. I don't think that's what Jesus was getting at. The issue in this parable, I believe, is fear, and that gets a little more tricky. The slave admits it. at the get-go. When he brings that one talent back to the master in verse 25, what does he say? He says, I was afraid. I was afraid. What's he afraid of? He comes up with this nice little speech there. You know, oh, I know you reap where you didn't sow. I know you're a hard fellow, so forth, so on. Where'd he come up with that? He was just given a talent. He was just given 15 years of wages. And here we find why this parable is so important. It shows us in a vivid way what happens when we approach God in fear. Are we afraid of God? When we approach God in fear, our views of who God is, of how God regards us, becomes distorted, and we lose sight not only of God, but we also lose sight of who we were created to be. Some may be tempted to read this parable as a call to get moving, work harder, to earn your keep. That's not what Jesus is getting at, I believe. I don't believe that at all, especially when we take other passages of what Christ tells us the life of faith should be. The call, I believe, in this passage is to live out the lives we've been gifted, that you have been gifted. Do you believe that God has gifted you with things, with abilities, with the ability to live life? Notice the two-talent guy, he doesn't compare himself to the five-talent guy. He doesn't bring his two talents back to the master and say, okay, so I made two more, but it's not as many as that other, as the guy who had five. I didn't do what he did. It's not part of the equation at all. It's simply looking at what God has called him to do and whether he has carried that out faithfully. He worked with what was given to him, and so then that asks the question, what are the gifts that we have been gifted? Not what others have. Not what others have. But what have we been gifted with? That's a tricky question. More often over the years I have served as your pastor, I have had, not often, but I've had some people say to me, well, we're not like that church, or we're not a big church, or we're not doing this, or we're not doing that. That's not important. It's not important if we're like the church down the road or the church in Washington, D.C. What's important is, are we the church God has called us to be for this day and in this community and at this time in history? And here's the clincher with those who are sitting in our pews. Are we faithful to God with who we are as Christ's body? That is what I believe Christ is getting at. You see, if we're afraid of God, or afraid of even asking the question of whether we've been gifted, we condemn ourselves to not only hiding our resources in the ground, we condemn ourselves to hiding ourselves from God. Because God certainly couldn't love us. God certainly couldn't gift us with things. That was that one talent fellow. He couldn't see the gifts of the master. He couldn't see what it was that he was being called to, and he certainly couldn't see a future as the first two saw. You notice there the words that the master looked at them and said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. Enter into the joy of the master. Enter into the joy of God's presence. You have that quote there on the inside of the bulletin from Eugene Peterson about fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. That's not what it is at all. Let me pull it out here, because I do not have it memorized. Fear of the Lord is fear with the scary element deleted. And so it is often accompanied by the reassuring, fear not. The fear not doesn't result in the absence of fear, but rather it is transformation into fear of the Lord. But we still don't know what is going on. We are still not in control. We still are deep in mystery. I don't believe Jesus gives us this parable to say grace is unimportant or that we need to be afraid of God, or we need to make sure we're doubling our gifts. I do believe it is Jesus giving us parable to say, stop being afraid. Live the life that I have gifted to you. Live it well. Live it faithfully. Not only that you may be blessed, but that all around you may be blessed. So that you may enter into the joy of God's presence each and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Receive now the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, reign, and rule in your life this day now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.